Morning, I'm going to be ministering on the triumphant Christ. We're going to look at something the Lord's been talking to me over a number of weeks about this and some things here. We're dealing with, in fact, this morning, Eileen read some of the scriptures that, some of the scriptures that I'm going to be using here this morning. We're going to be looking at, is in Luke 19, but we have Palm Sunday, and there's a lot of, it's interesting. I mean, Jesus is triumphant entry into Jerusalem, and the church comes up with the name Palm Sunday. How do you get, a palm branch becomes the highlight of the, of the event. only religion can do that. We need to know that the Bible gives us revelation, understanding. But, when we look at events in the Bible, what are the events about? What does it really mean? What's it about? There's many things happen in the Bible. I remember as a kid in Sunday school, they would teach us all these things about Jesus, and they would teach us the stories, and they would teach us the stories of David and all those kind of things. We knew the stories. But what it leaves you with is this. Man, they're great guys, but look at me. Because they never taught us what they were about till I found out they didn't know. They were stories. Christians are full of stories. They don't know what they're about. They don't know what they mean. What do they represent? Remember, the Bible is a spiritual book. Jesus said, "My words are spirit and life." In other words, they're understood in the spirit. They're not understood. They're not for the natural. That's why Jesus made statements. He said, "I speak in parables so they don't understand." You see, to understand, you have to spiritually understand what God's doing. God's a spirit. That's what he is. God the Father is a spirit. And Jesus Christ came so men could be spiritual. Hallelujah. You were born again so you could be a spiritual person. Romans 8 tells us if the Spirit of Christ is, we're spiritual if we have the Spirit of Christ in us. That's what we are. But we need to act in line with as spiritual people. We need to listen spiritually, not just with physical ears, not to just to be a storyteller, but to be people who know the Spirit of God, know this, what the Spirit God is doing. And we have here with Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, because we want to find out this fact. This was a prelude, to Jesus' crucifixion. But this here event was taking place because there is a event that's going to happen in the same manner that this one is a duplication of. Is really, this is the first event, but the final event will come. And that's going to come when Jesus Christ's second coming, not when he comes to the first, is not Jesus. Jesus does not come to the earth to take the church. We're caught up together with him in the sky. He doesn't come down to the ground. He doesn't come and sit on the ground. The church is caught up to him in the sky. That's what the Bible teaches. His second coming, or the second advent of Christ, is when he comes, and that happens to be with Israel. See, we need to understand there's a difference between the church and Israel. A difference between the church and Israel. God's going to settle things out concerning Israel, but when God returns, the 7-year tribulation is about Israel. It's not about the church. It's about Israel. The 7 years tribulation does not have about purifying people with Christians in the earth. There ain't going to be any Christians as we know it in the earth. The church has left. The church age is a separate time, and it's a separate people. In fact, see, the church is the body of Christ. You need to get that revelation. That's why when Jesus comes back to set up his kingdom on the earth, he comes back and says, with his saints. Why? With his body. Because where the head goes, the body goes. Israel is not the church. It's not the church. God is dealing with two different groups. He's dealing with, right now, God is dealing with the church, but we're running to the end of the age of the fulfillment of scriptures when the time of the Gentiles is about fulfilled. The tribulation period is not about fulfilling Gentile salvation. It's about the Jews in salvation. There's a lot of stuff is taught over the years. I was thinking yesterday, I've been going on these things and I think someone have to go back to doing some teaching about end time things. I had revelations years ago when I was a young Christian. I first got born again. There was a lot of talk during the revival times of that about the return of Jesus Christ, and the people were teaching on things. And I just got over, I would just sit and read the scriptures, and I read the scriptures, and a few things I got, you know, some revelation on that I could see the Bible was saying. But when I would listen to people teaching the subject, they were pulling scriptures that had to do with the church, and then they'd pull scriptures that had to do with Israel and say that was the church and this we got. And I'm looking back and I'm thinking, how can it be what they're saying? Because it don't match. Well, I got into an area of frustration and I said to the Lord, I ain't listening to anybody else teach. I ain't listening anymore to this teaching on the end times, because I said, people are all over the place on this. I said, they're everywhere. You know, all these books that people wrote, and they've all been proven wrong today, all this stuff, telling us stuff. You know, 30, 40 years ago, they were saying all kinds of things. Well, it's already proven that's all been wrong. But people bought the books and jumped into them. Never read the Bible from themselves. I had enough sense as a spiritual kid to say, this stuff sounds nuts. I ain't listening to them anymore. So I just got over the things, and I said, well, Lord, I'm not even bothered with this end time thing, because I don't even understand where it's going or what they're doing with this. And I just didn't. Well, and then it was really strange, because me not even trying to go there, I wasn't even looking to that. I was studying the scriptures and other things, and all of a sudden the Lord would show me something that the scriptures said that dealt with the end times, and he gave me revelations. Well, I got revelations concerning the end time, and I thought, gee, I don't hear anybody teaching this. Now, it doesn't mean there wasn't anybody out there who didn't know it, because I found out then there were. But the major teachers that were teaching weren't teaching things the Bible actually said. They weren't or they were teaching things out of context of what they were said. See, that's important. You don't do that stuff, you know. And so I got over to things, but I kept my mouth shut on them, because I didn't know anybody else saying, and I know this, when everybody's going along with what the big boys are saying, if you say anything different, who are you? You don't have a big ministry like they. They must be right because they're big. They must be right because a lot of people follow them. I learned this a long time ago. The bigger the following, usually the more off base they get. Whether people like it or not, you can't follow the crowd. The crowd is usually wrong. You don't follow crowds. You follow God. You listen to the Holy Ghost. Well, I got over where I wasn't saying anything. And then I went to in fact, it was over near Erie. I went to a minister's conference thing there that we had had. And there was an instructor that I had in Rhema, Mel Piper's his name, and great Bible teacher. I mean, that guy was just a downright excellent Bible teacher. I mean, I used to love to sit in his classes. He was a line upon line teacher. He could lay things out so clear in the Bible. I mean, when you leave, I mean, if you're ever were going to argue with that man, you better have a knowledge of scripture, because that guy will slam you with 4,000 scriptures on you. You know what he's doing. But so I was at his conference, and he got up. And usually they never had this at their conferences, because nobody liked to talk about the end times, because they were always afraid of the subject. And lots of people don't like to have it. The average minister probably hasn't even read and I'm talking about spirit-filled minister, hardly ever even has ever read the book of Revelation. They don't like them. They never teach it in their church. They only use scriptures from it at times to prove certain points they want to. But they don't like it. They like to stay away from it because it makes them feel uncomfortable. And yet, it's the only book of the Bible we have that was given directly by Jesus Christ to the church. And the church runs from it. Which shows you the condition of the church. Why the church is in its condition. My God, we don't even like what Jesus directly says. I mean, but anyhow, he got up and started laying things out, and he started saying all these things that God had revealed to me. I'm listening to this guy. I'm thinking, my God, I ain't been wrong in this stuff. There's somebody else believes it. Oh, my God, there's somebody else. And I did have the opportunity to sit down with him for a few hours and talk about some things, and I was just blown away. I was like, ha, ha, it was so nice to sit down to somebody. And he just had wonderful revelation about it, just tied things together. It was really helpful for me. And This is one of the things that we want to look at Scripture. The church has taught many things without really revelation on it. Has not spent time to know if it's true. And even from the standpoint, God gives revelation. Sometimes people just throw it out there, but they haven't proved it out in its truth. And there's sometimes, see, you gotta prove things out. You just don't throw them out there. You prove them out. And this is, you know, things that we need to do. And we're going to look at today. We call this Palm Sunday. But in Luke, the 19th chapter, we're going to look again. We're going to share with some things here. We're going to start in verse 28 there in our readings about what Jesus was doing. It says, when he had said this, it was things that he was speaking to. He said, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he came near to Bethphage and Bethany on the mount called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples saying, go into the village opposite you, whereas you enter, you will find a colt tied in which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And he said, and if anyone asks you why you are loosing it, thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owner of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And he said, the Lord has need of it. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt and set Jesus on it. Now, this morning, Eileen said about Zechariah 9:9. Well, Zechariah 9:9 says this. In other words, the fulfillment of this scripture is, rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, we have here, in other words, Jesus told them to do something. Now, I want you to understand this. This is why you have to know Jesus. Jesus didn't just decide to do this. Understand this. Jesus said, there's one thing, is you need to get things settled. You've heard me say many times about this. Jesus said that he didn't say anything the Father don't say, and he didn't do anything he didn't see the Father doing. So, in other words, Jesus was operating as a man directed by the Holy Spirit. He didn't decide this, well, today's the day we're going to fill Zechariah's scripture. What, I'm going to go out here and get a donkey. God determined the day that was to be done. This is an important thing that you need to know. You know, sometimes in prayer, and I've seen this, you get in prayer, you can see things out ahead, but it ain't time to do them. Just because you see them don't mean it's time to do them. This is one of, Jesus would have sure known the scriptures of Zechariah, but he didn't do them till the time the Lord tells him to do them, and it's the same way with you. You need to know things, know the right time to step into things. You know, the wrong time can really mess things up. Learning to do, it's like, you know, in the natural, doing things. Timing is important. Is finding out is important. So what Jesus is doing, understand, he is following. He's led by the Spirit of God in what he's doing. He didn't pick Palm Sunday. He didn't have a Palm Sunday. He wasn't doing it. He was just obeying. Now, what is he doing? Now, we need to understand this is an important thing, because this is a donkey's colt. Now, this is an important thing that God did because of what he's doing. Now, we find they celebrate, we're going to look at the celebration, they're celebrating him as a king. Now, we need to understand this. It was an important thing that Jesus did, but God had him set on a colt of a donkey. A colt, this colt, in other words, has never been ridden. See, nobody ever rides a king's horse or donkey or whatever it is. We find that, you know, we read the scriptures that David had a mule that he rode and, you know, into battles and stuff. But men didn't, nobody. You know, you get put to death getting on the king's horse. Nobody wrote. In other words, dealing there is a royalty and authority. You didn't cross certain lines of their stuff. You didn't do that. And this signified concerning being a king, because nobody rode the king's horse. It had to be something nobody else rode, or a king wouldn't want it. So God is signifying Jesus Christ as a king, as an authority. Now, what you need to understand, he was not operating in the earth as that. He wasn't operating. That's what it. This is what he is going to become. He's coming in. Now remember these people. In Jerusalem, these people are looking for a Messiah that is going to run Rome off. That's what they're looking for. And that the church today, see, the church today is looking for a Messiah that's going to take the government and push it out and put who we want in. Doing the same junk. We're in the same boat. You know, we're so spiritual, you know, and we got loads of prophets out there blowing their mouths off and saying, you know, like you say, nothing really changes. Oh my. You know, they made the movie Dumb and Dumber, and I guess they made a Dumb and Dumber 2. I don't know. I guess the church could be Dumb and Dumber 3. I don't know. It's just falling into the same stuff. You know, we got sucked into it again. But it's one thing. They were looking for one. God had his plan that what Jesus was going to fulfill. Man saw in the scripture, because the scripture taught this victorious Messiah, but the scriptures were dealing of an end of an age, and this wasn't it. So they jumped ahead. What they saw in the future, they tried to bring to pass, and what did it end up? They ended up destroyed because of it. I've watched Christians over the years get destroyed, jumping to the future, trying to bring things to pass that weren't for the time. See, that's why we don't determine things. We don't do that. We do things with God's help. That's why you just, you know, never get thinking you're bright and you know it all and you get, don't go to that place. You know, when I was a young Christian, I saw some things and tried to bring them to pass and found out that ain't working. And I learned quick. It's like, you wait till God moves. Even though he shows me something, wait till he says go. You know, Paul said God found him faithful, putting him in the ministry. You know, number one, Paul was called to the ministry on the road to Damascus. But he didn't go into the ministry right away. He said, when God found me faithful, he put me in the ministry. You don't put you in the ministry. God does. God put me in the ministry in May of 19... Well, at least he told me I was going to the ministry in 1989. He told me, I was graduating for Rhema. He said, when I leave Rhema, he said, I'm going to put you in your own ministry. He said, you've been faithful with other people's ministry. God found me faithful. And he said, I'm going to put you in your own ministry. That's why so many people fail in ministry. Things never work out, is because they have never been put in the ministry by God. They put themselves in the ministry. You don't go on a call. You only go on a send. You don't go on, I don't care how much you feel called. Till you prove yourself faithful, God's not going to put you in the ministry. I don't care how much you're called. Because till he sends you, you don't get the anointing to do it, and you're going to have to do it. Oh, my, my, my. I know how that'll turn out. Dear Lord, I've tried to do things already without the anointing. I know how that one works. It ain't pretty. Hallelujah. Well, here we have Jesus is following the plan of God. God has set this thing in motion. So we have this. This is the fulfillment of scriptures. Remember about this, that in the Old Testament, in the New Testament days, before we got our Bible, they preached Christ out of the Old Testament. They knew the scriptures about the Messiah. And they could point to the scriptures that were being fulfilled by Jesus, and that's what they do. They would preach to people Christ from the Old Testament to show that he was the fulfillment of these scriptures. In the things that he did, he was a fulfillment of what God sent. And see, we need to know that. Most of the church world, most ministers don't even know that. If you ask them to preach God in the Old Testament, Christ, they couldn't. They couldn't preach Christ in the Old Testament. But he's the fulfillment of scriptures. The fulfillment of the scriptures are the proof of what we look at his ministry, and we look at the scriptures it spoke of, and that we know this is the guy. He's the right guy. He fulfilled the scriptures. He was the fulfillment of these things. Now in Luke 19 verse 36 says, and as he went, many spread their clothes on the ground. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the mountain of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice, praise God, and with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. Now did you notice he says here, like we talk about this crowd coming, But it is the disciples. And we taught disciples, we're not talking about 12. Jesus had a large group of people who followed after him all the time. Remember, Matthias was chosen out of that crowd. Matthias had to be here that day. Matthias had to be, because Matthias had to be able to see Jesus in his crucifixion and in his resurrection to stand in the office that he was supposed to stand into after Judas killed himself. And they appointed him, and they appointed someone who had been with them all the time. So who's praising and shouting God? It's the disciples. See, they have, you know, the pictures that always show us, oh, like the crowds of Jerusalem were the ones cheering him coming in. Wish they'd read the Bible sometime. You know, it'd be nice. But that's going to be asking pretty much. Hallelujah. So the disciples are out there. Why? Because they're praising God because of all the mighty works they had seen. See, they had been with Jesus up in Galilee, and they had been in those areas with him. They had come down. They had seen Jesus' workings in Samaria. They had seen Jesus' workings down here. And they're praising God for all the stuff they've seen. Understand, the people in Jerusalem had only seen a small percentage of miracles. Jesus never spent much time there. Why? Because they didn't want him in Judea. They didn't like the scribes and Pharisees. They wanted to kill him. He didn't come down there to accept to offer himself as a sacrifice. He didn't even come down other than that. See, we act like he comes down to Jerusalem and it's a big party time and all the people are glad to see him. Most of the people didn't know him. They didn't know him. He hadn't been down there hanging out all the time. He had been in other places ministering. And so these people are saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teachers, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now, let me ask you a question here. Do you believe Jesus was just making an exaggerated statement? See, we need to know this. When Jesus made that statement, if they had stopped and they wouldn't have cried out, Jesus Christ would have been a liar. And Jesus should have never made the statement if it wasn't going to be, it wouldn't be true. Because then we'd have to stop and say, gee, what can we believe that he says? I mean, you know. If he's making statements, he said, I never say anything God don't say. Oh. I want you to think about that. He said, if they don't cry out, the rocks will. See, this is a move of God going on here. This ain't man doing a thing. God is doing something here. God has set something in order here. And it's a lot more important than palm branches. It's a lot more than that. And because we know the statements made. Because we now look at Jesus. What happens here as we're looking at this? Jesus comes along and he tells them the rocks will cry out. But now listen to what he says. Now as he drew near, he says he saw the city and wept over it. Now remember, Jesus is on the Mount of Olives. He comes off the Mount of Olives, comes down in. Right now, if he went to Jerusalem, that gate in the Jerusalem is walled over. The Muslims have walled that over from when they held the cities. And what they did is they buried and turned into a cemetery. Because, see, cemeteries are sacred. You're not supposed to cross the cemeteries. And so that's walled up. Why? Because, just think, the Muslims so believed that the Messiah was going to come. The Christian Messiah would come through that gate. They proved it by what they did. Any Muslim can sit and tell me they don't believe Jesus Christ is who he is. They're the biggest liars in the bunch. We can prove that they lied. Why would you wall up a gate for a man and ain't going to do his was? Why would you have put a cemetery because you can't cross as it's holy? You know what? Jesus is going to cross it. But you know what? The cemetery ain't going to be there. Because we're going to look, it's going to be a big earthquake. And there's going to be a big divide in the Mount of Olives. You know, you'll probably have to take a trip to go to one side of the, you know, where the cemetery is going to be way over there and way over here. And I'll tell you, that gate is going to be open because Jesus Christ is going to go into the city through the wall at that spot. He's going to come off the Mount of Olives. We'll look at it from a scriptural standpoint. But we need to see that. So, but Jesus here wept over it, saying, if you had known, even in you, especially in this your day. Now, I want you to see this. What does he say? This is your day. Now, we're going to find out there's things they don't know about their day. Yes. You know, the Messiah showing up was their day. And they missed their day. See, they're in a season and a time. They don't know it. And they don't know their season and the time. And you know what? They're going to miss big because they don't know. They don't know. Now, we know, that there's people who did know. You know, we look back at Jesus' birth when they take him into the temple. There's a guy and there's a prophetess in there. They both know. They know what's going on. They know the time they're in. We find out what they call wise men. You know, they weren't really wise. The term wise men that we use. Most people almost act like they were some kind of Christian. They weren't Christians. There were no Christians at that time. They weren't Jews. But they turn around and come down because we know this. You know, the Jews, when they were held in Babylon in those areas, must have told them things that they knew about, and they carried on these traditions, and they knew there's a star showed up, and they knew that there was a king born in Israel that was supposed to be born. They knew it. And all the word people of the day, who were the Pharisees, didn't know it. Now, they're the word people of the day. I'm going to tell you what. The so-called word people today have come to be some of the dumbest people I've ever met in my life. They don't understand at all what's going on. Loads of people are leaving, moving away, you know, following other stuff and doing things. They don't know what's going on. They don't know the time that they're in. See, that's a sad thing. That's a horrible, sad thing. They don't know that. It's important we understand. There's only the way you can understand the time that you're in. You got to walk close to God. You got to keep yourself over praying, seeking God, finding out what's going on. You know, you can't go around just listening to anything and anybody off the beaten path. There's all kind of things being said. It says, Jesus, what he said, if you had known, even you especially in this, especially right now, he said, this your day, the things that make for your peace. You know, if anybody wanted peace, see, they're down there, they think that Rome's their problem. They don't realize their lack of spirituality. That's the problem in the church world today. The lack of spirituality and the real spiritual Christians are yelling at the government. The government didn't put us in the position we're in. The church did. Because they won't shut up about what the government's doing. Griping and moaning and groaning. I'm just telling you, you know, I've told you before, when the Lord told me about the fact it didn't do me any good to pray for Bill Clinton, because he said you didn't have to complain about him anyhow. If you're still complaining about what the Democrats are doing, just forget praying. Don't waste your time. Your prayers ain't going nowhere. You can't pray and ask God to bless something and then talk like it ain't getting blessed. We gotta stop this nonsense. The word people ain't learned nothing. They talk about knowing the word and making confessions, and they walk around making lousy confessions all the time. Well, you know, it's going to get so bad. Well, they're going to, oh my God, now they're doing this. Now our border, oh my God, what is it? See, we got to pray to stop it. I'm talking about, you know what? God don't care about your border talk. He don't want to hear none of it anyhow. It's like, stop! Hallelujah. Let's start acting like our prayers are working. That's one of the reasons why we can't get anywhere in prayer and change things. We can't change things because of the lousy confessions of the church. You can't listen to Fox News. You can't listen to whatever that other news now is news is becoming real popular, Newsmax or whatever. I don't know what it is. Why? All it is griping all the time about what's going wrong and somebody giving their opinion about what's wrong. You don't go in there and find God's opinion. You don't find a thing in there about what God said. It's all man's opinions. I don't need another man's opinion. I had enough dumb ones myself. I don't need somebody adding to it. My God. I had to do a lot of repenting on my opinions. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He blessed your day. He said, for make your peace. But now they are hidden from you. See, you can go to the point where you can't see. Didn't matter how much Jesus offered to them, their refusal and rebellion toward him left them to the place they couldn't see anymore. They can't see. That's what happened in the church world over the last few years. The church got in the natural so much on the political side, they couldn't see anymore. They couldn't see the word. They couldn't see it. All they saw was the problems. All they saw was the trouble. It's all we could see, and that's all we could talk about. That's what we were doing. And got to the point, we couldn't see. We couldn't see. God wanted us to be at peace. But we couldn't see it because our mouths were just making us madder and madder. And what was going on, we just talked about it and talked about it. And we just threw peace out the door. Put your stones away. We don't. Now listen to what he's going to say to them. Now, this is what they did to themselves. Now listen. He said, for days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time. See that? The time of your visitation. They didn't know what was going on in the season that they were in. They didn't know. And he says, what happened? They didn't know the visitation of God. Many today don't know the, they don't know that God is moving and people are walking around it. You know, God is present all the time everywhere. How many people are conscious of it? Almost nobody. Most people walking and don't live conscious. I hear Christians say it all the time, and even people that are supposed to be spiritual, they're trying to, you know, locate the presence of God, trying to get, God's present all the time. The consciousness of the presence of God, we have it by faith. When I start, you know, you gotta act like he's here. Quit trying to do something for to manifest so you can see if he's here. You gotta act like he's here, and you know what? He'll manifest himself. You know, I come in this morning, I'm walking back here praying, you know, I'm just acting like he's here. And he speaks to me. That don't surprise me. I'd be surprised if I come in here he didn't. Because see, I think he's present with me. I think he's here. I'm not trying to get him present. My God, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost came into the earth. God, the Holy Ghost is here. Hallelujah. God done moved in. Living in that consciousness. Now I want you to think about it. We're here in the earth walking around. Isn't it stupid how we complained about all this stuff and God was present the whole time and we're acting like we're being ignored and bad things are happening and we're fighting a battle. God's right here and we're acting like he ain't nowhere around. We got to get him all. Let's just pray to get him here. Number one, that ain't nothing but a bunch of unbelief. I'm not praying to try to get God anywhere. We have all this stuff that's going on in Christianity. We're acting like Jesus needs to go to the cross again and the Holy Ghost got to come like he left. Maybe he did. Packed his bags and going, I don't know. For some, but he ain't left me. He's still here. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And I'd have found out, see, he wants me to walk at peace and rest. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now just think about this. The Messiah is on the earth walking around. This Messiah. Now understand this. Jesus, 36 years old. 34 years after Jesus speaks this thing, the Romans come down and destroy Jerusalem and kill over 1 million Jews. Women, children, the whole bit. Come down and kill them. If they would have listened to the Messiah, it would have never happened. They decided to follow. Jesus prophesied their doom of what's going to happen. What's going to happen to them? And you know what? It's coming again. This is not the last trip around the block. It's coming again. The same thing is coming back to Jerusalem again. This was a prelude to it. This was a prelude to it. And it's very interesting. You need to understand this. Because the Roman Empire was the one who did it before. And the picture of the Antichrist kingdom at the end, if you look over and read Daniel, and what is the picture of it? It's a picture of the Roman, a type of the Roman Empire is going to come down. The Antichrist kingdom is a type of the Roman Empire. Go over and read Daniel. The Antichrist kingdom. Isn't it interesting? The last days come, God dealing with, and it's the same thing all over again. Same thing all over. And really, this is a picture. Jesus here comes in as the Savior. He comes in, really, is the saved man. What he's doing is coming in this ride-in, is dealing with his crucifixion for the salvation of men. Men can be born again. His next one is judgment. And to setting things in order in Israel. Israel is going to take its place. Remember the disciples Jesus was leaving? They're standing in a Mount of Olives. And what do they ask him? They don't ask him about the new birth. They don't ask him about, when are you going to restore the kingdom? The restoration of the kingdom comes after the great tribulation, which goes into the 1,000-year reign of Christ. The 1,000-year reign of Christ is again about Israel. It's Israel is going to rule, is going to be the nation that's on the top. Now understand, we are not people in this earth. We're glorified, the glorified church. It isn't about us. None of that. The 1,000-year reign ain't about the church. It's about Israel. God fulfilling His promise to Abraham. God's fulfilling promise. God never lies about His promise. He's going to fulfill it. Now you need to understand in this last day thing that's going to come, many Jews are going to die. Many Jews are going to die. Many Jews are going to follow the Antichrist. When the Bible talks about all Israel will be saved, Israel is the covenant name. It is not Jewish people being born Jewish. As we have Jacob, Jacob, his natural name, he was given a covenant name. Those who follow the covenant, the ones who are going to believe on the Messiah, they're going to be saved. The ones who aren't, aren't. Because they are not Israel. See, the Bible says concerning the church, it says the church is Israel. Why? Because we got born again. We entered covenant with God. We're called Israel. The Bible teaches us that we were added into the olive branch. We were olive branches added in. We were added in. Covenant. We were born into that tree through the covenant in Jesus Christ. We're the faith people that God's been looking for ever since Abraham. We're the offspring of Abraham. That's why the blessing of Abraham came on us when we got born again. We're in the covenant, the promise that God gave to Abraham. See, God will fulfill the covenant with Israel. God made promise to Israel. And see, there's promises to Israel. God is going to fulfill it concerning a nation. The church is not that nation. We rule and reign with Christ. They're going to have a natural rule and reign in the earth. It's a little different than you hear. You know, people got all this stuff all messed up about things. They ought to read the Bible. The Bible's clear about this stuff. But men have their ideas. And so, we're coming up on this time. We're coming up in this time period. There's a visitation. This is why it's important. Right now for the church is a plan. We can see something. If they can miss visitation, so can we. Many people are missing visitation of God. They don't see it nor know it. They're just going on their merry way following. In the church world, there's all kind of crazy stuff going on out here. You know, churches that are doing all kind of, everybody's going to be saved, everybody's all right. Most crazy thing you ever heard in your life. I mean, if everybody's going to be saved, what on earth's that book of Revelation about? I ain't got a clue what that thing's for. To them, it's no better than a piece of toilet paper because they sure don't believe any of it is true. And see, people have become their own gods. We have in the church world today, people are writing their own scripture. They're following their own Bible. They talk about Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. I don't pay much attention to what people say to me, Jesus. Because what they may mean, Jesus, is totally different than the Jesus that I believe in. See, I believe in a Jesus, when you get saved, you start acting in holy and in righteous ways. You don't keep living like a dirty dog and following the same old junk you did before. I believe in a salvation that changes a human being. I don't think, I tell you, my desires changed when I got born again, it is the natural inclination in the new birth is to do right. You may not even know how to do it, but you sure want to. Well, I'm going to tell you what, I'm tired of running into Christians that have no desire to do right. And say, use the word Christian and talk Jesus. Ain't nothing but a bunch of bunk, junk, and hogwash. People, you know, the Bible tells me that, you know, that I know I'm passed from death unto life because I love the brethren. It don't tell me, you know, I just believe in Jesus and it's all right. I'm just okay and I don't need to hang around the brethren or be with the brethren. I don't even have to like church. I mean, these people run around, I got hurt at church. Well, did you quit your family because you got hurt one time? See, they weren't in the family anyhow. They're out doing their own thing and using that tag Christian on to fake. Well, I'm going to tell you, the day of fake will come over. Hell, they'll split hell wide open. It's about loving the brother. I don't care what the church is and how nutty it gets, it's still the best group in town to be with. It's still the best group to be among. Hallelujah. We might have differences of things, but I'll tell you what, I can tell among any group, people that have faith in Christ and ones who are just blowing wind. And I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot of wind. There is a lot of wind blowing. But I'm going to tell you what, there's people among every group, among every denomination, there's people who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and they follow. I know it's true because I look at the book of Revelation and every one of those churches, no matter how messed up it was, there was people among them, the Lord said that there was, he wasn't holding anything on them. There's ones among them who were walking in faith. Every group has people that walk in faith. But I'm going to tell you what, many groups today, it's a minority. Many groups today, it's a minority. It was what Jesus said at that time. They weren't the crowd. The crowd was following something else. Hallelujah. Praise God. If you're in this minority, it's the best minority in the world to be. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Jesus wept over it because here they are. He's coming in as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they don't know who he is. And it ain't been advertised. But they can't see it. They're looking at the move of God and the one that's leading it, the man that God put in front of it, as an enemy. They're opposing God directly. Today, there's people opposing God directly. There are ministers who are opposing God directly, following their own paths and their own ideas and their own things, doing their own stuff, opposing God directly. Most of the church world, even Christians, don't even know who they are and what they're doing. I sometimes sit and listen to people and they'll come along and talk to me about, oh, so-and-so, and he was really good. And I think, dear God, do you know what you're listening to? There's no such thing as false doctrine don't have truth in it. All false doctrine has truth in it. If it was just all out-and-out lie, you'd never take it. And on top of that, you need to understand the spirit that you're listening to, not just people. When all you see is people and you like what you see with people, you've already missed it. You need to know the spirit. This is what the Bible says. Know no man after the flesh. Most people only ever know other people after the flesh. They don't know what that person's spirit is like. They can't tell. They can only judge by they think this is good, that's good, I like this, I like that. The devil will, to be your buddy, will come and tell you and talk to you about what you like to hear. You need to know what spirit they're of. That's how many people get led astray, because the devil will come and talk to you through somebody who will say exactly what you want to hear. And next thing you know, you're buddying up to it, and slowly they'll start to lead you off. You need to learn the spirit of things. Especially, we're living in dangerous days. We're living in dangerous times. Hallelujah. Well, let's look over. I want us to go over here into this. Let's look at this fact. It's one of the things we're dealing with today is because what Jesus did in verse 45 says, and he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, it's written, my house is a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. In other words, when the king comes to town, the first place he goes is to the temple. You can find it's interesting that the Bible tells us judgment starts in the house of God. Now, this ain't a building. We're the house of God. The first place Jesus shows up, visitation, He visits the church. That's what he's doing right now. God has been visiting the church, and the church don't like the cleanup. The church don't like the cleanup. We like our religious. We like our stuff. We like things the way we've been doing them. Jesus comes in. It's one of the things, as I listened to a prophecy from Kenneth Hagin, prophesied, he was teaching on the areas of prayer and things. And he, at the end of one meeting, the Spirit of the Lord came on him and he started talking. And he said, some say, you know, we're a singing church. And some say we're this kind of church and that kind of church. And the Lord says, what I want is a praying church. That's what he wants. Well, that is a very sort of unheard of thing. That's what God. See, when we think of pray, what we do is we think about something that we always, as our mind asking, and people think, well, how can I just do this all the time? Well, it's number one, the temple, when he went, that is the place. You know, Kenneth Hagin, heard him and others say this. This, you know, the teaching on the areas of prayer, and they always usually talk about it, that praise and worship is the highest form of prayer. It's the highest form. It's communion and fellowship with God. The temple was about communion and fellowship with God. The presence of God in those days was in that temple. And where the presence of God is, they're out there turning it into a money thing. Gee. Has anybody done that today? I mean, I want to tell you what. You go into churches today and they got what used to be called a bookstore. And now they're selling purses and watches. I mean, I'm talking about major spirit filled. I mean, you go out to Rhema Bible Church and they got a nice, you know, they got their little club thing going out there and that kind of stuff. Any kind of junk you can think in the world, you can go buy at the church store. We got churches now. They got the snack bars, or some of them even as much got it close to restaurants in them. And they got all this thing. They got all this stuff that they, this is what the temple's become. It isn't a place anymore. It's a place of buying and selling. Selling t-shirts and selling their stuff and selling their goods and wares and all this kind of stuff. And get your latest thing. Buy your next coffee cup. You know, and if you get it at the church and it has some scripture on it, surely it's holy. And we've taken the kids in a church, and what we do with them, we bring them in and we start them off. If you have a children's ministry and a kids ministry, and then you want to have the teens, you got to sell stuff to do stuff. You got to go sell stuff. So that's what we teach. Buying and selling's the way you do it. So that's what the Lord taught me when Wanda and I took over a youth group and started to be in charge of a youth ministry. Is I asked the Lord what to do, and. You know, they sort of talk about your money to do stuff. You know, they wanted you to start selling stuff and doing things. You know, you're going to raise money. I went to the Lord about it and asked him. The Lord said, whatever you do, this is what the Lord first said to me. He said, you know why churches today sell dinners and go with all this stuff and things to raise money? He said, you know why they do it? He said, somebody taught their young people to do it. He said, they grow up and they take over the church one day. And he said, they do what they were taught to do. You buy and sell to get stuff. That's what you do. And he said, if you teach them to buy and sell, that's what they'll do when they get older. They'll follow it. So I had a pastor who was a buyer and seller for kids group. Now, he'd never done it with the adults, but that's what you do with the kids. So you got to know what you're doing, starting with your children. Your kids are going to have to be taught what you want them to end up to be like. Because what you let them do, or you do something different, they're going to be like that when they get older. And it ain't their fault. They were told to do it. Folks, this makes sense, don't it? And see, we need to know this, how something turns out, see? And we've done today. We're buying and selling. What do you think Jesus would do if he rode in on a donkey into a lot of churches today? What would he think? What would he do? Do you think he would kick the tables over? I think he might kick the pastor over. (Laughter) ain't nothing but a bunch of buying and selling, buying and selling, buying their stuff. Why? You can make money. You can make money. The temple wasn't about money. The temple was about the presence of God is here. They lost the sense of the presence of God. He was there the whole time, but they ignored Him, and it's identical today. We're trying to get the presence of God, and it's here. We're ignoring it. So when we don't feel it, we think, just do what you want. See, things haven't changed, have they? See, this ride into town had a lot more to do than a bunch of palm branches. The temple of God is not a place where people were encountering God. See, if they were, they would have been a nation at peace. The church is not a place to go to have an encounter with God. See, we got to come back to it. It's a place. We come together, we have God in us. We're supposed to living in the knowledge of God in us. And we get together, we fellowship with God. We're hooked up. The words preach. You know, people, it's about fellowship. We're hooked up with God. This isn't just about a financial thing or something. Thank God for money. But money, as I tell you, is ain't nothing but a tool. It's a tool in the toolbox. And it sure ain't the only tool in the toolbox. Hallelujah. But it's become the major tool in much of the church's toolbox. It's become the major thing. And so we must deal with these things. Now look at Zechariah in Zechariah 14. I want to read this in Zechariah, because Zechariah shows us an identical event like this takes place. It's an identical event. Zechariah is going to show us. Now understand, this is not Jesus coming for the church. The church has already been taken. This is at the end of the great tribulation period. This is God coming back. Jesus Christ is coming to restore Israel to its place. It's coming to set in order things again. And so, which is heading into the 1,000-year reign of Christ. This is Jesus coming back. This is the fulfillment of the King of Kings. He is not coming back as Savior. He's coming back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Israel did not recognize Him in town first trip as King of Kings. They'll recognize it now. They're going to recognize it now. And there's many of them going to be shocked. Because many have followed the Antichrist. And the Antichrist is sitting on the throne in a temple. See, we need to understand this about Israel. Not all Israel is going to be following after God. Not all Israel. There's loads of them are going to follow. We read here. What happens to them? Zechariah in the 14th chapter. Now Zechariah is the second to last book of the Old Testament. Right there, Zechariah, then Malachi. And so just go the 14th chapter, which is right before you run into Malachi, where the money preachers go. You know, that's the only thing Malachi ever said is about tithes and offerings. He never spoke another word. They don't ever talk about anything else he said. It's only that. Hallelujah. Folks, I'm not against money. I believe in prospering. I believe in it. But I don't know. I'll tell you, if you ain't going to follow God, I hope you don't get a nickel. Because you'll just use it to promote the devil. You'll follow the flesh. Zechariah 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. Now see, the word day of the Lord. We have studied this before, have talked about it, that the day of the Lord is the day really dealing with judgment. The Bible tells us that the day of the Lord is a dark day. The Bible tells us the day of the Lord is a day of destruction. So here we have the day of the Lord. We know what it is. We know the period of time that it speaks of. Now, in the book, if you read, I think it is In the King James Version, I think a New King James, in Thessalonians, they make a statement called, they call it, put the day of the Lord. And if you look it up, it is not. That words don't say that in Greek. They put it there because I think the translators thought that that's what he was talking about. But you don't, I don't care what you think something's talking about, you don't change the translation to fit your belief. That's why you need to study yourself to show yourself approved unto God. Just because somebody translated something a certain way, you need to find out if it really is that. Because there's things that ain't right. I know when I got studying, I saw it, I thought, this thing don't fit. And I looked and say, yeah, it didn't fit. And I think people today still translating it the same way. And I think, what is wrong with these people? They don't say that. Now, so the day of the Lord's coming and your spoil will be divided in your midst. So in other words, now listen, this is talking to the Jews. This day, the day, during the day of the Lord, the Jews stuff is going to be, their stuff is going to be taken from them and they're going to divide it among the people, whoever, the armies that have come against them. They're going to take the spoils. See, when Jesus comes, it's no glorious time. The Jews are going through hell. They're going through worse than what the Holocaust was. They're going to go because what? The Great Tribulation, the Bible tells us, is a worse time than has ever been on the face of the earth. The Jew is going to be going, the Jews in Jerusalem are going to be going through a worse time than they have ever experienced as a nation. I don't think Ed wants to be there for that event. I this is a horrible thing. Say, why is that? Because the rejection of the Messiah. The curse is still on. The curse can't stop till they receive truth. Can't stop. Now, he said, for I will gather, this is God, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken. The house is raffled. In other words, they're going to be robbed, taking all the things out. And the women ravished. Are they going to be raped? The women are going to be raped. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall be cut off from the city, shall not be cut off from the city. Now, here we go. Then the Lord, now listen to this. Then the Lord, in other words, when this terrible event, isn't it amazing they're going to have to experience this terrible event? All this terrible event's going to have to take place before God shows up. Oh, I would pray that the Jews would respond to Jesus Christ. The Jews would respond and not have to face this day. All the nations are going to come. This is the Antichrist. They come and they're going to take a city. And it's going to be hell. It's going to be worse than it has for any time period on the face of the earth. It says, and the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of the battle. Now, listen. Then it says he's going to fight. Now, how does he fight? Here we find. Verse 4. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Now, remember this march in that he has done that we have just read, what we call Palm Sunday and triumphant entry. This is Jesus Christ at the same spot. This time he arrives. We don't have time this morning to go through all the scriptures. He arrives on a horse, the Bible tells us, and he is followed by his saints. He comes with his army. It's his saints. There's going to be saints and there's going to be angels. He comes and now he's riding a horse. The Bible tells us when he comes, he's going to have a sword out of his mouth. In other words, you know, the sword of the Spirit. What's going to take place is by what he speaks. And what he says. And he's going to come. And it's interesting because he comes right to where? The Mount of Olives. He comes right to the place where the king entered before, whom they didn't recognize. But they're going to recognize him now. They're going to know who's coming through the gate now. Now there's ones who have been praying for the Messiah to show up. There's ones who have been praying. There's ones who have followed the Antichrist. There's ones who are looking for it. Now, we have here, it says, And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Then you, speaking of the Jews in the city, the ones that are still in the city that haven't gotten out, says, then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azazel. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come and all his saints with him. That's how he's coming. All his saints are going to be with him, with you. In other words, they're going to be with him. They're going to be coming in. It says, it shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. But at the evening time it shall happen that it will be light. And in that day it shall be that living water shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur, and the Lord shall be king over the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one, and his name is one. Jesus is coming down. Jesus is going to stand on the Mount of Olives. There's going to be a great earthquake. He's not going to come like he did. It's going to be a flat walk in. Ain't going to be a mountain. The mountain's going to be gone. And Jesus is going to go into the city. The people that are in the city are going to get out. There's a dude in the city that he's going after. There's a guy in the city. He's called the Antichrist. And there's a false prophet. And the Bible tells us, if we read others, that Jesus is going to come and he's going to take the false prophet and the Antichrist, and they're going to be thrown alive into the lake of fire. That's what's going to happen on that day. He's going to come. In other words, the temple is going to be cleansed again. So you got to get the devil out of God's house. Boy, do we need that today in the church world, is get the devil out of God's house. Loads of the church world. And I ain't talking about some, you know, the Lutherans, Methodists, and there's a load of it. In the spirit-filled churches, there's a load of devils. I've been let in. People yielding to them. People following after things. Hallelujah. Thank God we don't. I don't want to be in this days. He says in verse 10, and all the land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be raised up, and the inhabitants in her place, from the Benjamin gate to the place of the first gate and the corner gate, and from the tower of Anel to the king's winepress. The people shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited, and this shall be the plague which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet, and their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongue shall dissolve in their mouths. Now, let me just say this. This is where all these people come along and say, you know, God's going to use nuclear weapons. That's what he's going to... Can you imagine Jesus come back and he does all this thing, and Jesus needs to get some nuclear weapons to fix things up? I mean, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords of heaven, all authority in heaven and earth unto him, and stupid people writing stupid stuff. Now, I want you to think about this. When the new... this isn't the days of the new heaven and new earth. Now, if Jesus is going to come down and set nuclear warheads off right in Israel, I think there's going to be a little bit of a problem. When you deal with Israel, you can practically throw a rock across the place. You can't go around that nation, and that nation's a little thing. You don't go setting off nuclear warheads in your own house. Gets pretty desperate when you do that. And then there's this thing called nuclear radiation. Don't you think it'll be in the soil and things and afterwards, and poor old dumb God, you know, let's contaminate the land now. This is what God has to do. You know, he didn't say anything. Now, it's number one. See, there's going to be bodies left. They ain't going to be blown up, disintegrated. Because the Bible tells us that God, that they're going to call for the fowls of the air to come and feast. There's going to be bodies. All he said is their eyes and their tongues and stuff, that's what's going to dry up in their sockets. It says that stuff. Didn't say the rest of the body, anything was going to happen to it. So don't add anything to it. He these people and their speculation, we got to stop this in the church world. You know, the Bible's enough. The Bible's enough. I'm just supposed to believe the Word of God. We have too many, but people don't realize how many beliefs they got have been based on what people have said about things, and he ain't so. Just stick with what the Bible says. Hallelujah. God can figure all the rest of it out. He said, it'll come to pass in that day that a great panic from the Lord will be among them. Everyone will seize the hand of his neighbor and raise his hand against his neighbor's hand. We're going to see basically the things that fell upon many nations who came against Israel, where they would turn against each other. The nations that would come, we're going to see that event take place. Don't sound like nuclear warfare, does it? Huh. No, they're going to turn on each other. They didn't need nuclear weapons to cause that to happen, did they? I mean, in the Old Testament, it's a shame. I mean, you know. He said they're going to turn on each other. They're going to turn on each other and kill each other. So, Judah, it says, will fight at Jerusalem. And the wealth of the surrounding nations shall be gathered together, gold, silver, and apparel in great abundance, such as also be the plague on the horses, the mules, and on the camels, and on the donkeys, and on the cattle that will be in those camps. So shall this plague be, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, and it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them will be no rain. Now I want you to, would he say that if everybody is going to just listen to everything at the end? Realize, there is going to be people, we're going to be dealing with people in the earth who are unsaved during the millennium. Now people say, well, you know what happens if you're unsaved? The devil's not going to be there. Yeah, but there's people with the sin nature. I know this for a fact. Many people do things the devil never inspired them to do. They thought of it themselves. Many people get in trouble and they say, the devil made me do it, you know. It was the devil's fault. No. We just disobeyed and did something our flesh wanted to do. We need to understand that during the millennial reign of Christ, you know, it's not going to be, we're not going to say, they say, well, the lion's going to lay down with the lamb and all that kind of stuff and everything is going to be, wow, peace be real great there. If people only read the Bible, it says, on my holy hill. That's what's going to take place up on Jerusalem and over there in Israel. It don't say in the whole earth, but people preached it. It's going to be everywhere. Well, if it's going to be everywhere, why does he have to hold rain from anybody? If everything's going to be so great, everybody's going to be listening. When Satan's released, it tells us in the book of Revelation what happens immediately. All these nations rise up again and go back to Israel. It's going to be round three. The same thing's going to rise up. Like a Roman Empire. And the devil's going to find out then, strike three and you're out. And there won't be a fight after that one. It's going to happen all over again. Those people in the earth. Just think about it. Jesus himself, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God from heaven is going to be in the earth and they're still going to rebel. It's an amazing thing. That's why I just say, get born again, get in the church of Jesus Christ. Get glorified so in those days, you get to walk in the glory of God. While all this nonsense is going on, you're living in the glory. You have a body like Christ, you're not tempted of nothing, you're completely out of the nonsense. That's where you want to walk, that's where you want to be. And see, these are the things that we're looking at. We're living in the days of these things being at our door. These things are on the doorstep, folks. We're right here at them. It's here. And we need to see the time that we're living in and where we are. You know, as we know, as time flies by, When the church is taken, this is not the place you want to be. When the church is taken, this is not the place to be. The earth is not the place to be. It's not going to be pretty at all. But I want to tell, let me just tell you this. You better be ready to leave. There's many are going to be surprised that they don't leave. Because they believed in the Jesus and the gospel that was preached to them, which was not biblical. They believed they could live, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm alright, I'm just a Christian, I'm okay, and I, you know, because I say I'm a Christian, then, you know, God just takes care of everything for me, and I can just go around and live my life, and they go live their life. I'll tell you what, you wouldn't want Jesus to show up tomorrow. People say, well, Jesus could come tomorrow. You don't want him to show up tomorrow because there's loads of Christians sure ain't ready to have Jesus come back. There's definitely some repentance that got to go. There's got to be some changes in people. I was telling, Eileen and I were talking this morning, is when Reinhard Bonnke, he has passed away, but when Reinhard Bonnke was alive, Reinhard Bonnke, there was a thing happened, oh, probably about 10 years before he went to heaven. But he had an incident with one of his churches. There was a minister in Africa. He was a pastor of a church. Anyhow, was in an automobile accident, and his body was literally crushed in the automobile accident. But his wife refused to let him go. And they put him in one of those bags, those big rubber bags, you know, that they put things in. And they took him, and they took this guy, and she wanted to find out where Reinhard Bonnke was ministering. And she found out, I forget, it was in another country there in Africa is where he was. And she put him in the car and went driving. Now, until they got there, he's dead almost a week. I think it was like 6 days he had been dead. Now, definitely, they said in the Bible, concerning Lazarus, he stinketh. Well, I'm going to tell you what, I guarantee you. 6 days in a rubber bag in a body, I mean, you don't want to pop that thing open. This guy's in there, but she's going to take him. She's standing concerning him. And she got to the place where he was holding a meetings, and he was holding, it was a church building. It's actually a church building. It's a pretty good sized building, but, you know, it wasn't like he would hold his big outside air meetings, but it was inside a church, and it was a two-story, and on the top floor had the sanctuary where the meetings were being held, but the place was full, and the only place they could bring them into, and that's the thing, she bought this body, she bought it in the bag, they took it into the meeting, and they're downstairs. Now, she's believing God that her husband's going to come back to life. And Reinhard Bonnke's upstairs. He never lays hands on the guy. He was never told. So he's up there. This woman, just in faith, she believed. She was like the woman with his issue of blood. She believed she could get her husband to that meeting. He would come back to life. And, you know, he did. Completely healed. Completely well. Nothing wrong with him. Now, let me say this to you. Now, we look at that and say, boy, that person had faith. I want to tell you this. Now, I'm sure she was a person of faith. But if you don't have the gift of faith in operation, you're not going to bring those things to pass. You're not going to raise the dead without the working of miracles or the gift of faith. That has to come into operation. Because you can't stand out. You couldn't stand that long and stand. Why she could do that? I know it was the gift of faith in operation because I've had it operate enough. You know, you move in a place of faith as far as you can. But when that comes on, you could stand forever till that came to pass. If you had to stand for a month, you could stand for a month. It wouldn't faze you. As long as that thing's in operation, you can't go into unbelief. It's like you just can't do it. Now, I've had that thing when that gift of faith come on me. Now, generally, you know, you just can't up and use your faith for other people all the time. I've had where the gift of faith came, the gift of faith, I just stepped into it, and I don't know why. It was people I didn't even know, but I was told a certain thing happened. And, you know, I could just believe just like, when that thing come on me, I could just believe just like that. I believe, and I said out of my mouth the gift of faith. I just spoke words concerning them. I didn't pray, per se, like you'd pray. I spoke words, said concerning life, that the person wouldn't die, that they were going to live, and everything. And it happened just as I said it. It took place, just like it. And it wasn't because Ed was big faith. If that gift wouldn't have come, I could have blown all the wind I wanted to. We can stand around and do that, because you can't, you know, there's things that we need to understand that, you need to, that's why you want to walk close to God, you know. That's what Smith Wigglesworth, he used to say he'd go to a place where his faith, he ran out of his faith and another faith would take over. He said that you couldn't deny. I know what he's talking about. That thing comes. And you know what? You'd love to just throw the switch all the time on that, but you can't. You don't try. But anyhow, here's one of the most important things about that visitation sheet. All they did was publicize about that guy being raised from the dead. And they talked about it and they said things. Well, I learned this over the years. People say things and stuff, and I wanted to find out if that's actually true. You know, I've heard many stories over times that ministers told stories, and when I researched them, I found out it didn't really happen. Somebody told a story. And it just got passed on and on and on, and people just bought it without checking out. So I wanted to find out about this guy being raised from the dead. Well, I found out that actually happened, actually took place. That guy was raised from the dead. He's actually alive, you know, as a pastor of a church, you know, and I said, but boy, they left out a huge, big part. Why? Because it's a part of a doctrine people don't like to hear. Because he got caught up to heaven when he was dead. And God, the angels had taken him and were showing him around heaven. And they're showing him all this stuff. And then an angel comes to him and tells him, I'm going to take you down to hell and show you what hell's like. And while he's down in hell, he's showing him what hell was like. And while he was down in hell, he ran into a minister who was in hell. Was a pastor of a church in hell. And I found out this was the most interesting. Because the guy said this. He said, I'm in hell because I was stealing money from my church. He didn't say he was in hell because he wasn't saved. He said, why am I here? I'm stealing money from my church. Kenneth Hagin used to say this all the time to Christians. He would say it in meetings to Christians. He said, you can end up in hell as easy for lying as for murder. Talking to Christians. See, we have this belief that you can live any kind of life but because you're saved. See, it's one thing for a Christian to slip and to do something. Paul writes specifically about the practice of sin. The practice of sin and the danger of the practice of sin. We don't preach it today. It's not popular. What do you think in the book of Revelation when Jesus was writing to the church, talking to the churches there and talking about the immorality? You think those people were headed for heaven? I bet you every one of them ones are involved in immorality and listen to those things. Do you think they were going to die and go to heaven? Uh-uh. You can't make sin a practice. You can't make sin a practice. We've done it in the church world. We've done it. Make sin practices. Bible says all liars are going to be a lake of fire. Do you realize that was written in a thing Jesus said? Why did he throw that in there? See, the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. See, we singing this morning about this holy stuff. But generally the church world, I don't know if you know what holy is. I don't even know if it has a clue what it's about. You see, we miss the mark. Thank God. I mean, He's given us that if we miss the mark, we can confess our sin. When Jesus Christ told Kenneth Hagin, many of my people are not going to be ready to meet me. I mean, I can remember the first time I read that as a young Christian. I was just a real young Christian and I read that. That gripped my heart. Many of my people aren't going to. Well, what do people mean they ain't going to be ready to meet Him? If everybody just goes, it's all right. Who cares? Everybody's ready then. We're all ready. What wonder what Jesus meant when he said, they'll say, Lord, Lord, look, I did all this in your name. I did all this. And you know what? He's talking about people doing miracles and stuff. He said, go away, I don't know you. Huh? You see, there's a lot more to this Bible stuff than we have led on to. See, one of the things I'm not in fear about this when I read those things because I know this. God would have never said these things to us and said things to the church if he hasn't given us the power to live above this. But if we don't face it, we will never get the power to live above it. If we don't start talking right and start preaching right about this stuff, if we don't start dealing with, you can't live like hell, I don't care if you said you accepted Jesus and you ain't getting to heaven. We're scared to say those things. We're scared because, you know, oh, well, no, my God, you know, it's just, you know, people, it'll upset them. Don't think it's going to upset them to end up in hell? Is that a little upsetting? Do you think it's a little upsetting that minister? He's stealing from his church. I'm going to tell you what. God was a fraud and lied to that man if that man wasn't in hell because of that. If he was unsaved, then what was said was a total lie. What kind of revelation was God trying to bring to us out of that? This is one thing, as I've found out, nobody's ever been caught up to heaven and things that God didn't give a revelation that was true that the church needed to hear. That's why that stuff is done. But the church, if the revelation isn't what we want to hear, we won't print it. We won't put it on the air. And that's what they did with that guy. They didn't tell that. Because it's more glorious to do a jig and a dance about the guy that made it to heaven. But there was a revelation for people to get a hold of about hell and to warn people in the church. See, these are heavy thoughts. But see, I'm convinced of this, that God gives us the ability to live in glory in this stuff, that we don't have to go crawl under a rock scared. I believe God's given us the ability to live. That's why God's calling us to his presence. There's nobody who's ever got into the presence of God, it hasn't changed them. I've been praying and getting into God's presence. I've just been praying, hooking up with him. And I'm going to tell you what, it ain't doing nothing but changing me. It ain't doing nothing. It is, you can't, and that's the whole point. See, the temple in Jerusalem was a place to go to. It wasn't about palm branches, and that was the place where the presence of God, and men would go there to be changed. And we don't do that anymore. It's not to be changed anymore. It's to go down and find grace to sin. Go to live any life. You'll run into a grace. No, we run into a grace that'll make you holy. And you can sing about the holy church Jesus made. The holy people that are his people. Hallelujah. That's what we are. We're a holy people. Glory to God. That's what we are. And see, when we get into God's presence, we're reminded of the holiness. It's when Jesus in 1989, in the spring, when he came into my car, when he came in at his presence, the holiness of God was such a phenomenal, incredible thing. There's not words in this language. There's nothing that you could ever do to explain it. There was a purity and a holiness of God. The fear, my flesh couldn't stand it in his presence because it ain't holy, it ain't pure, it isn't, it hasn't been changed yet. My spirit could be in his presence, but my flesh thought it was going to die. It couldn't stand it. And see, we need to understand this is God wants to bathe us in that holiness. He wants us to step into that place. That we're so changed. That we are so changed in that presence. And I want to tell you what, if we'll step into it, the world will change. There's only one thing that can change things in this world, and that's the glory of God. It's the only thing. The politicians ain't going to do it. Not a one of them. Trump can't do it. And he ain't going to do it. Natural things can't overtake the evil of this earth. Hallelujah. And let's just step in there. Get in the presence of God. Spend time with God. Be changed. Be changed. Say, God, I just tell her, I don't want to be like I was. I want to be different. Hallelujah. I want changed. I want that glory to have an effect. I don't know about you. I have struggled in some areas to change, and I found out if I don't get into God's presence, I don't have the willpower or whatever it is that I need to change it. God, something's got to be burned out of me. Something's got to be changed. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, I've been praying about the fire of God. Hallelujah. I want the fire. I've been praying about the fire of God. I've been praying of God's prophecy that Kenneth Hagin had, that the fire of God coming down, falling on the saints. And it says, talk about it, falling on men on their heads and on their hands, the fire of God. And I've been praying for that for the church of Jesus, not just our church, the church of Jesus Christ. We need the fire of God back. We need, fire's cleansing. Why? It burns stuff up. It burns things up. We run from it. The church runs from fire when we should be running into it. When they lit the fiery furnace, let's get in it. Let's go to the fire. Let's quit running. Why? Jesus is in the fire. Isn't that where Radshak, Meshach, and Abednego met him at? They ran into the fire, not from it. We run from fire because why? It's uncomfortable. When fire starts coming, there's things about it. Whoa, this is hot. It might burn up what I like. Well, that might be a good idea. Hallelujah. Well, today, not knowing anything about that, Randall Greer laid hands on me and he said, the fire is going to come on me. And he said, it's going to consume me and burn me from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. I can't think anything better to happen. Hallelujah. Just burn me up, God. Glory to God. Burn me up. Hallelujah. But I've been praying for the fire. Because I want to tell you, it's the fire of God that was on people in the book of Acts that turned the world upside down, the Bible says. It was fire. Hallelujah. It didn't happen by a dove. The church keeps wanting the dove. I'm sorry. I want the Holy Ghost and fire. You go ahead, have time with the dove. I'm going to be going with the Holy Ghost and fire. You can have the Holy Ghost and dove if you want to. But in the end days, you're going to need the fire. Hallelujah. Thank God for the dove. Thank God for the peace and the rest. But I'm going to tell you, Ed's in a war. And in war, we don't, doves, they get blown up into war. You need the fire. You need the power of God in demonstration. And we're in a war. And I'm going to tell you what, these are the days of the power of God. And it's here. It's here. Hallelujah. We need to hook up with it. It's here. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, I got long-winded today, didn't I? Hallelujah. But praise God. See, there's things of the Spirit, though, that we need to bring out. We need to talk about. Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah. It's the fire of God. Glory to God. And that's what we need. Hallelujah. To be changed. To be changed. To be changed. That's what we want. Father, we sure do need changed. Each one of us. Each one of us. Lord God, I thank you where you've taken us from and where you've brought us to. But Lord God, I see in myself, even where I've come to, how much more there is. And Lord God, the more I get near you, I see how much more of you that there is and how much more that we can attain and come to. And Lord God, we don't want to run away from it. Hallelujah. We don't want to have any kind of fear. Lord, you didn't send Jesus to hurt us. You didn't send Jesus to do something bad. You sent Jesus to change us. Oh, because you want people in the earth full of the glory of God. And Lord God, you will have it. You will have it in these last days and in these last times. Hallelujah. And we just thank you. Father, my heart just goes out, Lord God, to in the church world, because Lord God, there's so many that have been misguided and misled. There's so many, Lord God, that are so weak and frail in the faith. And Lord God, they're just, we're just trying to get by. And we're just, Lord, they've been told, Lord God, once living in sin, you're okay the way you are. God loves you just like you are. Lord God, I know that you love me, but you've called me to change. Lord God, there's things about me. Lord, I know I haven't got to perfection yet. Hallelujah. Paul said we see through a glass darkly, and man, my glass is pretty dark sometimes. Hallelujah. Lord God, I need a clearer vision. I need to clearly see ahead. Lord, I need to, Lord, and when the more glimpses I get, Father, I see there's more about me that needs to change. Hallelujah. And Lord God, you're not having it because you're upset. It's because you want to reveal greater glory. Because this earth needs a greater glory. And it does. And we're your body. We're the ones that are supposed to show that glory. So Lord, show us what to do. Lord God, you said if we draw near to you, you draw near to us. And you couldn't lie. It's impossible for you to lie. So Lord God, we're drawing near to you. And Lord, I want to thank you because I know that you're drawing nearer to us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to thank you that your presence being more in manifestation, your presence, Lord God, becoming clearer to us. And Lord God, you said that we came boldly to the throne of grace that we would find mercy, which surely we have need. But you said, Lord, that we would find grace to help in time of need. And Lord God, grace, Lord, I know this is your ability that works in our behalf. And Lord God, you said that that's what we find. So Lord, we're coming close to you. Lord, we need grace to overcome. Lord, there's things that each one of us, we deal with and we look in our lives. Things that we look at ourselves and say, boy, I need to change. Lord, things that we've all struggled in. Lord, today we reach forth by faith in the name of Jesus and take a hold of grace. We take a hold of your ability and we claim, Lord God, that ability to overcome in my weaknesses. Lord God, that you're working greater in me than my weaknesses are working. You're doing something more powerful in us. Hallelujah. Lord God, that our frailty is moved aside by your glory. Hallelujah. That you're working in us. Lord God, we declare today, Lord, as was written in scripture and it says the good work that you started in us, you're bringing it to completion. Lord God, we stand before you. You can't lie to your word. You said the good work that you started in, surely you started a great work in us. And Lord God, I thank you. Lord God, when the day comes and we stand in your presence, we will stand before you completed in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord God, your ability working great in us, Lord God. Hallelujah. Father, the changing and stepping from glory to glory. Lord God, this is our call from here on out till Jesus come. Every day will be another step from one glory to another glory. And Lord God, each glory shall be greater than the glory before. Hallelujah. Oh, Father God, we're a growing up. Hallelujah. We're developing by the power of the Spirit in the name of Jesus. This is not the arm of flesh at work, Lord. Lord, this is your glory that's working in us, doing in us what we could never do. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, I thank you, Father. Father, you didn't come to discourage us today. Lord God, we're a church that wants Jesus coming into it. And anything that needs cleaned out, good news. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Father, we're not afraid. You didn't come to take something from us. You came to give us something. Hallelujah. And I thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. We're a people that will be ready to meet you. Hallelujah. We will be a people, Lord God, that look forward to the day. Hallelujah. We are a people. Well, Lord God, we love God and we hate sin. Hallelujah. We want God and not sin. We don't want the works of the flesh. We want the works of God. Hallelujah. And we thank you. That's what we shall walk in these days and these times that are left on this earth. Hallelujah. Revealing the glory of God. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Lord God, we've come to you and you've met us. Hallelujah. And I want to thank you just like the prodigal son. You saw us coming and you ran to meet us. Hallelujah. Lord God, you didn't wait till we got there. there. Hallelujah. And I want to thank you, Lord God. We stand before you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we stand today without shame. Lord God, you didn't say anything to shame us today. Lord God, you do what you do to help us and strengthen us and build us, because we are your people and we are a holy people. Lord God, we truly are kings and priests of God. Hallelujah. And we thank you. We stand in our offices, Lord God. We walk in the place that's above and not beneath. Hallelujah. We walk in the place, Lord God, that you've called us in our authority. And Satan will bow in the name of Jesus to our voice. Lord God, we will live and walk as conquerors. We will live as those with victory and triumph in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We will overcome at any obstacle that comes against us in the name of Jesus. No weapon formed against us will prosper. And we will condemn any voice that rises up against us in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, because we're the glorious church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And we thank you for it, Father. We have become and we hold the position we do, not by our greatness, but by your greatness. It's our faith in you upholds us, and we can never go wrong in faith in you. Hallelujah. We thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Before we go, we're going to take an offering for Lebanon Rescue Mission. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We get to give again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If anybody wants an envelope, just ask for it. We'll give you an envelope. If anybody wants one, for if you're giving cash, hallelujah. And if you're giving a check, just write it out to Living Word Ministries. Everything will go to Lebanon Rescue Mission. Hallelujah. Praise God. Blessing. It's just a wonderful thing to help others fulfill God's vision for them. It's a wonderful thing. Hallelujah. You know, I've always taken great pleasure in that, of helping others fulfill the dream of God that they have. Glory to God. Because, you know, I've always been in the thing, if God said, given, it shall be given unto you, is giving to them. I'm a big believer that if you help others fulfill what God's called them to do, you'll get help by God to fulfill what you're called to do. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we just want to thank you for Lebanon Rescue Mission. We want to thank you, Lord God, for all the years, Lord God. Lord, they celebrated their 50th here, Lord God, last year. But Lord God, I want to thank you. Lord God, I was a member as a child. Was just a little kid. And we would come down to the Lebanon Rescue Mission and sit in services, Lord God, over in the old building, in the old church. And Lord God, I remember those days when the Millers who had started the mission. And Father God, the men that they were helping, Lord God, and really at that time their ministry was to help men who had got wayward off the streets, get them back on their feet with Jesus and get their families back together. Father, all the years that they did those, they've expanded doing numbers of things, but I want to thank you for that vision that they have, Lord God. Hallelujah. It's a restoration ministry, and Lord God, people surely do need restored. Hallelujah. There's many today, Father, that have started off on the right path, but they got off track. And Lord God, to help people get back on track again and get them back. And Lord God, get their life back and their families again. And Lord God, what a more wonderful thing to do. So Father, we just thank you today as we give. I count it a high privilege, Lord God, to help those, Lord God, who have stumbled and fell, and to get them back in their feet again. Lord God, we thank you. Father, I want to say to you, thank you for blessing my life to give. And Lord God, I want to thank you for putting giving in me when you put the Holy Spirit in me. I want to thank you for that, Lord God. Lord, because it is a great joy of my life, and I appreciate it so much. And Father, I thank you that you're going to multiply in an abundance to that ministry, to the rescue mission, Lord God, to provide what they need to carry out that vision, Lord God. The Lord, that the finances will come in abundance in the name of Jesus Christ, and they will be blessed and be able to carry out all that you've called them to do. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.